Philippians chapter 1, resuming our study at verse 14. I'm assuming we're still in fellowship. If not, you know what to do. Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. So we left off, let's just read 13 again. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. So he's making a huge impact in the capital city of Rome. Verse 14. And that most of the brethren, again we have that word Adolphos, so this means most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord. The word for trusting is petheo, P-E-I-T-H-O, which actually doesn't mean trusting. It means to persuade by words. So the persuading by words in the Lord because of my imprisonment. For more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So that's what they're doing. They're persuading people about the Lord. And that's what the word trusting should be translated, to persuade by words in the Lord, that's Christ, of course, that's the word Christos, because of my imprisonment, have far more courage. The word for courage is simply our standard word for courage, to speak the word of God without fear. The word for fear is aphobos. Ah means negative. Phobos, of course, is the word for fear. And when you put an A in front of it, pronounce aphobos, it means no fear. So Paul is noting what's occurring. He's noting that the gospel is being spread to the Praetorian Guard and that a lot of the other believers are persuading people about the Lord because of his imprisonment. Have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So these are people that see that Paul is in prison, but he's under house arrest. They see that he's being allowed. They see the impact that Paul's having amongst the Praetorian Guard and the other Romans in his fear. So they're saying, usually when Rome is challenged and you're charged with insurrection, they pretty much cut your head off pretty quick. So they're observing that Paul is being well treated, and it gives them courage to spread the gospel. And that's what they're doing. So Paul is making note, a lot of people that otherwise would have some fear, because let's face it, we have the same thing in our culture today. Nothing like this, but many people are afraid to talk or say this or say that because of political correctness and all the other nonsense that we're facing in our culture today. So they just self-censor. They don't say anything. They hear some professor talk about how evil this country is. They just sit there. They don't challenge them because they have a fear that people will identify them and they're going to buck the system. And so this happens with many students. You hear somebody say something and you just don't say anything, because you want to be with the in crowd and you don't want to be outside the crowd, and it's self-censorship. And so it's groupthink. You go along with groupthink. You have no courage to say what you really think. They said, no, this is a great country. What are you talking about? It's a racist country. You must be out of your mind. But see, they don't say that. They just kind of go along with the rest of them and say, yeah, it's an evil country. They have no idea what they're doing. But here, these people, of course, are Christians, and they're being encouraged by what Paul is doing, because Paul is also holding Bible classes in his home. He hasn't stopped. These people come in, he gives Bible classes to the pastors, he's training pastors, he has a little active little cell there. The only difference is he can't move. He's put in one place in Rome. It's kind of ironic, because remember, God the Holy Spirit 2 years earlier said, I want you to go to Rome. Well, now your butt's in Rome 2 years later, and I'm putting you right here where I want you to be. And you are doing what you're supposed to do 2 years ago. Again, he got off God's straight line, but he got there. He just took the long way to get there. And it cost him a lot of gray hairs, probably, but he learned by it. So God turns cursing into blessing. Always does. You can identify bad things that happen in your life, and you say, well, I use that for good. And it moved forward. I moved forward. I learned something on that way. And see, God works that way. We don't know what the future will hold. I can't tell you what your future will hold, but I can tell you who holds your future. He knows every hair on your head. He knew every decision you would make, good, bad, indifferent, and he made provisions. All you got to do is provide this. I'm drawing up on the board what looks like a car battery. It's your volition and your soul. It has a negative pole and a positive pole. If you're on negative signals in your soul, you're not going to believe the gospel. Even if somebody from the dead gave you the gospel, you wouldn't believe it. I don't care how many miracles you see, you're not going to believe it. Now, as a believer, You heard the gospel, you were on positive signals, you believed it, and you're saved. That took maybe 5 seconds, maybe 10 seconds. And you're in the top circle. You're in the bottom circle. All of us got out of the bottom circle at some point. And the other question is, a believer, most believers are on negative volition in their soul. They don't want to know about God. They're saved, but they have no desire to learn the Bible. Oh, they'll carry the Bible around all the time like a good luck charm. They don't know what's in it. It's just a good luck charm, like a rabbit's foot. That's always been curious. A rabbit's foot is supposed to be good luck. It wasn't good luck for the rabbit. So somehow it's good luck for us, but wasn't good luck for that rabbit. I don't know where that came from. I'll have to research that one of these days. Oh, yeah, I've seen it. You've seen it. They put on the religious front. And some people do it with a lot of emotion. Some people don't. Some churches, they're very somber. They wear dark clothes. It's always dark in there. They have organs going. And, you know, life is hard, brother and sister. They just kind of roll, walk around like that, looking holy, trying to impress you with how holy they are. But, you know, other churches, they're hooting and hollering, all sorts of stuff. But if you get both of them down and say, let me give you a little quiz about Bible doctrine, I'll give them both an F or a D, maybe, if I feel good that day. Don't know anything. Now, they impress other people, but God is not impressed. God's impressed with God. When God looks into your brain and says, oh, you know eternal security, you just grew a little bit. You just grew a little bit. Oh, you know about the hypostatic union. Oh, you know about a theophany and a Christophany. You know the 10 attributes of God. You know these things. You know the difference between predestination and election. You know what happened on the cross. And again, that's the thing. So God's impressed with himself, not impressed with you. That's why you get rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. He rewards himself. You are the light that he has given you. And of course, the light has to have fuel. And the fuel is Bible doctrine. The other analogy, of course, is a tree. You've seen that before in the parable. The gospel is a seed. The seed goes in the ground, right? If it doesn't go in the ground, they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. They're not believers. But if it goes in the ground, they're a believer. They'll be saved. Some of the seeds die off real quick. Some of them grow up a little bit, and the weeds get them, and they die off. Some of them grow up a little bit more, then they die off. The soil is not deep. What's the soil? The soil is Bible doctrine. But some of them grow up to a tree, and some of the trees produce 30-fold production, 60-fold, 90-fold. What's the production? The production is your information, your Bible doctrine, which will be tested like Job. You'll get your test. But again, it is not the production that most people think, like, I'm going to go out and cut the grass. I'm going to do this and do that, make the world a better place. Again, use your brain. Who is the ruler of this world? The Bible tells us that Satan is the ruler of the world. So why in the hell do you want to make the world a better place? You're just whitewashing the devil's world. You're not called on to whitewash the devil's world. The devil is the ruler of this world. He has a system called the cosmic system. And he's a genius. He sucks you into the cosmic system because he uses things. The devil doesn't play with like fornicating and drinking. That's child's play. He's much smarter than that. His great lie is that if you're a good person, God will let you in. It's a lie. Absolute lie. God will not let you into heaven if you're a good person. If I gave you every good deed that every human ever did for all the humanity that's ever lived, you're still going to hell. Because your good deeds are still minus R. And minus R is not getting into heaven. There's only one way for you to be saved, and that's the work of Jesus, not your work. Not your work. So, to get saved, yeah, one decision. To get here, this takes hundreds of decisions to expose yourself to accurate Bible teaching. And you might say, well, I never had accurate Bible teaching. The reason you didn't have accurate Bible teaching because you were on negative volition your entire Christian life, and God knew it. Why waste my time? Because if I gave you an accurate teacher, you wouldn't listen to him. Again, we know that Jesus was an accurate teacher. They didn't listen to him. But if you're on positive signals as a believer, you will respond when you get an accurate Bible teacher. What is an accurate Bible teacher? And how do I know if I hear one? Well, as Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. The sheep are people that are already saved. The sheep are those that are on positive volition. When you hear grace and all the nonsense of legalism is wrong, then you'll respond to that. And of course, when you respond to it, you Take it in. And when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing. I will make you rulers over vast portions of the new universe. I've amplified the translation a little bit. It says, I will make you rulers over many things. Well, what's the faithful in a little thing? Well, you just went to Bible class and learned. That's it. And that's what you're called on to do. God wants you to reach maturity. That's what he wants you to do. He doesn't need your help. It's like you're in a jet airplane and you want to get out and push. That's about how stupid most Christians are. I'm going to help God. Really? Imagine you said that to the pilot. They probably called on the radio and said, look, we got a nutcase on board. As soon as we land, you need to arrest this dude. He wants to get out of the airplane and push it. That's how dumb it is. You're called on to stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. Stand still, learn. But of course, if you don't have anybody to teach you, I got that. You're not going to learn nothing. I didn't have anybody to teach me for many years, but I knew my bullshit meter always went off in the back of my head when I went to different churches. This can't be God. This is nonsense. God doesn't hide the ball. And so finally, I was introduced to someone, and when I heard it, it was total grace. And it was total academic teaching, learning. Now, a lot of people don't want to learn. They want to get emotional. God's not impressed with your emotion. Your emotion doesn't save you. They think worship, well, the highest form of worship is learning Bible doctrine. That's the highest form of worship, is learning the mind of Christ. So most people, they don't want to do it. But again, I agree with you. It takes a long time to learn to get to maturity. You're not going to get it in one day. But if you want it, you will get it. And when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, whose fault is it that you're not getting all these rewards? Look in the mirror. Your fault. Something was more important to you than learning Bible doctrine. And whatever that something is, you name it. What's more important than learning Bible doctrine? Please tell me. I'd like to know, because I'd like to have some of that too. If you can tell me what's more important than learning Bible doctrine, please let me know. I'd like to get some. But there isn't anything more important than learning the mind of Christ. And so God will send some. God is absolutely fair. And that's why every human has an equal chance to be saved. Christ died on the cross for the sins of everybody, those that would reject him and those that would not reject him. And God the Father wants every believer to reach 4-star generalship in heaven. Well, why is not all humans saved? Because God will not change your volition. He doesn't reach into your brain and switch it from negative to positive. He won't do that. Same with believers. And the percentages, of course, the vast majority of believers will have no rewards. They'll be in heaven, they'll have a resurrection body, but that's it. For all eternity, they will have nothing. Very few will do what they're supposed to do. And as I've said many times, the last chapter of the last letter that Peter wrote gives you your instructions as a believer. And the command is to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how you grow in grace, by means of the knowledge. Not doing stuff, just learning stuff. By means of the knowledge. So we have in verse 14, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. What is the word of God? What are they speaking? Two things. One, the gospel. And two, they're pointing people to come to Bible class and learn something. Verse 14, 15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The word for goodwill is eudokio, which means pleasure. Then he says in 16, the latter, who are the latter? That's the last section, those with goodwill. Those that want to do it. They want to tell people about Christ and salvation. The latter do it out of love. Now, the word for love here is agape, right? You've all heard that term. Agape. Every church uses that word agape. In fact, a lot of churches just call themselves the agape church. It means to love dearly. Agape has two meanings. And this shouldn't be too surprising because English words, you look up the dictionary, has two meanings. Agape has two meanings. So when you see the word agape in the Word of God, you got to figure out which meaning do they mean here. The most common meaning is the first one. It means to love dearly. In other words, I am the subject, love is the transitive verb, and you are the object. I love you. Ooh, there's something attractive about that object. That's agape, what it means to love dearly. The object has something that I just got to have. But there's another meaning for agape. That's the technical use of the word, and that is the exact opposite of what I just described. The technical use of agape is called impersonal love. This is called personal love. You love that person. Impersonal love, you don't love that person in that sense. So if I did the sentence again, it would be I, the subject, love, the transitive verb, you, the object. There's nothing attractive about the you. All the integrity is in me. That's the technical use of the word agape, and most churches, they couldn't tell you the difference to save their gluteus maximus. They think it means always this word. That's why they fake it. They see somebody that they don't really like, and they invite them over to their house for chicken dinner anyway because the Bible says, I got to love you. In fact, a lot of people go to churches because they're so obnoxious. They go to a church, and you got to love me because the Bible says so. So you hold your nose and say, well, I guess I'll invite this idiot over to my house. Well, you're being a hypocrite. You don't really want to be around them. So why pretend you do? So which word are we using? Let me give you one illustration. You all know that verse in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world, right? That's the word agape for sure. That he gave his uniquely born son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What's attractive about the world that God loves? Remember, I already told you, God said the world is, you're a bastard. He don't love you. It's the technical use. Agape, impersonal love. That's what Christ said when he said, turn the other cheek. That's the idiom that describes agape. If that hates you, you don't hate back. If that lies about you, you don't lie back. If that detests you, you don't detest back. That's agape, impersonal love. So that's why it's if you don't like somebody, just love them from afar. I have agape love from you. Have a nice day. You ain't coming over to my house for chicken dinner. I'm bringing this person over that I like. I'll use this love. So that frees you up. If you are a believer and you understand that difference, man, that takes a big burden off your chest because you fulfill the command. God never commands you in the Bible to do this towards another human being. Never. I suggest you only have about 3 people that you can do that to in your life, if you're lucky. Maybe. But he does command you to do this, impersonal love. Now, of course, the idiom of turn the other cheek does not mean to let somebody punch you in the face. It's an idiom. If someone tries to punch you in the face, punch them first. You have the right to defend yourself. This talks about your mental attitude. Impersonal love is what we call it. It's the technical use of agape. Now, I've been to a lot of churches, as I said before, where I've been asked to speak, many churches. I've never been back twice. They never invite me back a second time. Why? They don't like it. They don't like grace. When you tell them they're no good, they don't want you back. And I tell them, you're no good. They don't want to hear that. They want to be stroked. Oh, you're a wonderful person. God just loves you so much. The only reason God loves any of us in this room is because we have his righteousness. We are his child. And that's why he loves you. And he loves you with a maximum love because you are now saved. But see, here's the thing. God loves all believers the same, whether you're a believer that wants to learn Bible doctrine or not. He loves you the same. But the question is, do you love God? And the answer to that is most people would have to, if you're honest, no, you don't love God. Well, I go to church every day. Yeah, you go there for the social reason. You don't go there to learn nothing. And, oh, I know a lot of stuff. You don't even want to go there. So I might give you a little written exam, if you're honest with yourself. But see, a lot of people go to churches for a lot of different reasons. But, you know, if the pastor teacher is not teaching you the original language, the Word of God, you're wasting your time. You're not growing up spiritually. Oh, you might have a good time. I got all that. But I had a good time watching the Rebels playing the Aggies last night. I don't know who won. It turned off at third quarter. I had a great time. But it doesn't pay the rent. It doesn't do anything for me. It's emotion, emotion. So that's what we have here in verse 15. For some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love. Now, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So they're doing it out of love. This is this word. It's a love for Paul and a love for God. Now, we always have agape, love dearly, Christ, because he's that object is perfect. Of course you can love that. So these group, Paul is approving. And he's saying, yes, they're doing it out of love for both my circumstances, and they really love God. Because God has commanded us to witness. But I tell most people, please don't witness, because you foul up the water. Because when you give the gospel, you tell people, well, you got to stop sinning. No, you don't. Where does it say in the Bible you got to stop sinning to believe? You're going to keep sinning, dude. So don't tell people you got to stop sinning. Or you got to be a good person. No, you don't. You don't have to be a good person to be saved. And you don't have to stop sinning to be saved. All you got to do is believe that Christ died for your sins. And then you're saved. Period. I'd like for you to stop sinning a little bit, but that's not a requirement. Salvation has nothing to do with changing your lifestyle or you being a better little person. In fact, most people that I know, many people that I know, they're worse after they're saved than before they're saved. Because then they get very legalistic after they're saved. Oh, I'd never use a cuss word. The Bible has cuss words. The Bible has a lot of cuss words. But the preachers won't, they would never translate that word for you. The little old ladies would drop dead. They would never translate that word. That's what the word says. And there's a lot of other bad words in here that if you stick around long enough, you'll have all sorts of bad language in the Bible. This is the word of God. Because bad language communicates. If I said to you, please go to the store, okay? If I said, get your bump, bump, bump to the store, which one communicates better? The second one. This is called Koine Greek. There's different types of Greek. There's Attic Greek, there's Boeotian Greek. That's very flowery language. Koine Greek is gutter language. It's the military language. It's street language. But it communicates. Unfortunately, the prudes, when they translate the Bible, they won't put the words there. They cover it up because it's too offensive. Well, who are you to cover up the word of God? If God said, I want you to use the word bastard, then I'd translate it bastard. Because that communicates. You know how they translate that word in the King James and other versions? You're an illegitimate child. That doesn't communicate. And that's not what it says. There's another word for illegitimate child. Technon. It doesn't say that. It tells you what you are. That's the divine viewpoint. Now, God so loved the world, he so loved this little nothos, and that's impersonal love, because all the integrity is in God, that he did something about it. Because if God doesn't step in, you're going to hell, which is separation from God. God so loved the world. That world, that God doesn't love the world. The world is controlled by Satan. There's nothing in the world that God loves. But that's the technical use of agape. God so loved the world. All the integrity is in God. So it's I love. You can't even hear the you. Because it's not about you. It's about God and his fantastic technical use of the word agape, love. So in this passage, we have this version of the word. Other passages, we have the other version. But see, how many ministers know the difference between the two? Well, you may not know, but I know. Not many. Not many. And if you don't know that key, you're not teaching your congregation. You're confusing them. They don't know the difference. But what a marvelous understanding if you do know the difference. And you can apply it. So that's why you have to have someone that knows the original languages to tell you what this says. Because you read the word love and you just think, oh, love and sugar and fairy tales. So he says, some are preaching from envy and strife, but some from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, agape, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. I am appointed. Paul was the chief of the 12 apostles. He was the highest of all the apostles. Yet he described himself as the chief sinner. Well, why is he the chief sinner? And why is he the top dog? Well, he tells us in another letter why he was chosen as the chief. And here's the reason right here. P-I-S-T-O-S. That's the word. Because Paul asked this question. He said, why did I get to be the 12th apostle? And when I was the chief of all sinners. First of all, what did he mean when he said I'm the chief of all sinners? It wasn't because he might have killed a couple of Christians. That's peanuts. The reason he was the chief of all sinners is because he was working his way to heaven by good deeds. He was self-righteous. You can't believe. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He went to the University of Tarsus. His head was so big with all his accomplishments and achievements, it got to him. That's why he was the chief of all sinners, because he was trying to match his righteousness with God's righteousness to get saved. And once that nonsense was knocked out of him, why did God select Paul above all the other people? Because of this word right here, P-I-S-T-O-S, pistos. And that word means faithful. Paul was a plugger. He never gave up. He studied, he failed, he kept going. That's what God demands of us. He just demands that you be faithful in a little thing. What's the little thing? Learning Bible doctrine. Paul was like a laser beam on doctrine. Now, he had his failures. That's why he's in jail. But God used cursing and turned it to blessing, because he knew Paul would fail, and he knew Paul would rebound, and he made provisions to get Paul out of it when that happened a long time ago. But it wasn't the will of God that Paul go to the barn the long way. He wanted him to go to the barn the short way. But he knew Paul wouldn't, so he made provisions. That's called election and predestination a long time ago. So that's what he's saying. He said that I am appointed for defense, and that's apologia of the gospel, euangelion. Verse 17, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. So who are these other people that are actually given the gospel? Now, these people are in the cosmic system, and yet they're given the gospel. How about that? Now, if you're in the cosmic system, whatever you do is non-rewardable. I don't care if you give the gospel to 1,000 people a day, and you don't rebound, you're in the cosmic system, you get no rewards at all. You do it for your own benefit. Your own benefit. Because remember, the Judaizers, many of them were saved, they hated Paul. We just studied the book of Galatians. Remember, Paul went to the Galatians, who were Germanic people, basically, that came down into that region. And he said, they said, how are you saved? Well, you just believe that Christ died for your sins. That you mean we don't have to do anything else? No. We'll take it. Thousands saved. Paul left, and these same people we're describing here came in behind Paul. They said, what did Paul tell you about being saved? Oh, he just said, you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're saved. Oh, no. You got to be circumcised. You got to do this. You got to do that. They added all sorts of crap onto it. Now, these are born-again believers that are lying to these Galatians. They're legalists. And, of course, they got their hands trying to get their money from these people, too. That's why Paul wrote the letter to them. He said, who has bewitched you? You guys were doing so well when I was teaching you Bible class. You were grace-oriented. Now you fall into legalism. Now, today, we don't have circumcision anymore, but we have other things. You got to be dunked in the water or you're not saved. It's a lie. Water baptism was never a requirement for salvation. Did the thief on the cross get dunked in the water? No. He was nailed to a cross. How did he get saved? Did he say, I'm sorry? No. Did he stop sinning? Well, he didn't have much time to sin anymore. He's going to be dead pretty soon. How was he saved? Did he do any good deeds? No, he didn't do any good deeds. How was he saved? Oh, he just said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, Kurios. And Jesus said, no, sorry, dude, you didn't get dunked. And he said, you're in. Water baptism is a ritual to teach you stuff. I'm not opposed to the ritual, but it's not a requirement for salvation at all. It's a first century ritual. So if you want to get dunked, that's fine. But I hope the person that dunks you knows what they're talking about. What does it mean to go into the water and come up out of the water? But it's not a requirement for salvation. My apologies to Baptists. Now, some Baptists believe that, some don't. But what does the Word of God say? No, it's not a requirement for salvation. But see, these people would come in and tell these things. So they are the latter. They're the former, rather. They're the groups that are doing for envy and strife. They want to give Paul a hard time. And here's what they're saying. You know, Paul's in jail because he's not really giving you the true Bible. We are. And then they would say, did Paul charge you any money for his classes? No. And they'd say, well, that's because he knew his classes were no good. He didn't have the gall to charge you money. We'll charge you money. But then, see, the way they went, if Paul did charge money, they'd say, see, he just wants your money. They badmouth Paul every chance they get. And what they would do, they'd preach human good. if you're saved without human good, the Christian way of life has nothing to do with human good. Again, I encourage you to be a good citizen, but it doesn't put brain information in your brain. You're supposed to reflect the mind of Christ. You can't reflect it unless it's inside of you. You can't get it inside of you unless you study Bible doctrine, unless you expose yourself to Bible doctrine. So you got two types of people. But see, God knows that these people, he uses these people for his own purposes. Now, they're saved, but they'll be babies for all eternity because they're doing it for their own purposes. They want something out of it, and they pervert the gospel. They pervert the Christian way of life. They try to sell you soap. They sell you something that's not true. They will not teach the truth. Now, a lot of these people were Jews, and their background was very much into rituals, very much into all this background, and they couldn't let it go. They were the Old Testament stuff, where you had all the rituals and stuff. New Testament, there are no, there's one ritual in the New Testament. That's the Lord's Supper. That's it. That's all we're commanded to do is the Lord's Supper. We do that here once a month. There are no other rituals. Now, we do have, the first century had this water baptism. You want to do it, that's fine. It doesn't save you. It might clean you up, put a little water behind your ears if you haven't taken your bath. But it's a teaching tool. The teaching tool was, you go into the water, you identify with Christ and his death. Retroactive positional truth. You come up out of the water, you're identified with Christ and the resurrection, which you're going to get a resurrection body, which is current positional truth. Which means right now, even though you're sitting at this table, you're actually sitting in heaven. Positionally, you're already in. Eternal security. That's what the ritual taught. Now, if the person that dunks you doesn't know what that means, it's just a dunking. It's just like the path, just like the Eucharist. If they don't explain to you what the bread means and the wine means, just a ritual. They don't know what it means. Just a good luck charm. Ritual without reality is meaningless. Ritual without reality is meaningless. In the Old Testament, they had the ritual of killing the lamb. Well, most of the time when that priest cut that lamb's throat, they didn't know what it meant. They didn't explain the gospel. So a lot of people in the audience said, if you kill one lamb and get in good with God, we'll kill 10. Really get in good with God. The ritual had no reality for them. The priest should have held up his knife and he would say, one day in time, the Messiah will come. Like this lamb has no spot, no blemish, he'll be qualified to go to the cross. And I'm going to cut his throat, which indicates that he will die. This innocent lamb doesn't deserve to die. I'm going to give it a gruesome death because getting your throat cut is gruesome. Blood splurts everywhere. If you're really being, and I'm humane about animals, you know, if I'm going to kill an animal, I'm going to put a bullet in the back of his head. I'm not going to cut his throat. Poor little thing's going to suffer. I'll take a hammer and smash his head. But see, that's not how they killed him. They meant for it to be gruesome because it represented the gruesome death of Jesus on the cross. And then the priest should say, if you believe in that, you're saved. But see, the priest wouldn't even give that message anymore. They just cut the lamb's throat next, cut the lamb's throat next. They forgot what it stood for. They forgot what the ritual stood for. So Paul is basically saying that God is turning cursing into blessing. I've got people that are doing it for the right reason. I got people that are doing it for the wrong reason. But God, the Holy Spirit, knew that this person a long time ago was on positive volition, and God may use somebody that's given the gospel for the wrong reason to save that person. So the person that gives the gospel gets no benefit at all, but this person is saved. So the glory of God is advanced, but that's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. So he uses people that are prepared, he uses people that are unprepared. But if you want to be used by God and be rewarded, make sure you stay here as much as you can. Rebound as much as you have to during each day. Lose your temper, arrogance, rebound. Now, a lot of us know I go out and murder people, so that's probably off your list. But if you do murder somebody, just rebound. And then you're back in fellowship. David did that a lot. He murdered a lot of people. He rebounded a lot too. He said, against you and you only, Lord, have I sinned. When he finally came, he got a lot of divine discipline, but he finally did that and moved forward. And so, again, verse 17, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. They hated Paul. They thought Paul was the heretic. Paul, you're a heretic for teaching grace. And so they thought they had the word of God. Now, logically, either they're right or Paul's right. They both can't be right, right? Right. Either the grace teaching of Paul is correct or the legalistic teaching of these people is correct. They both cannot be right. And we face that same image in our same stuff in our day today. There's a lot of born-again believers that are out there putting out nonsense. That's why I'm never invited back twice to these churches I go to. And the word spreads pretty quickly, and the fellow churches don't want me to come at all, even the first time. They don't want it. They do not want grace. They don't like to be told that don't tell the congregation eternal security because the young people will go out and fornicate. They're going to do it anyway. Why not tell them the truth? See, they don't want you to know the truth because you might go out and get drunk or do something, and we don't want to have you free, you know, tell them that because they'll just run wild in the streets. Well, it's the Word of God. I'm not going to hide the Word of God. And don't tell them you're just saved by faith alone in Christ alone, one speck of faith. No, you got to have a lot of faith, brother. Because if I see you coming out of a club drunk, well, you were never a believer. A Christian would never do that. That's all that nonsense they have. And of course, they don't want grace. In fact, if Jesus would never be invited back to any church. I'm not equating myself with Jesus. But see, he was a great divider. Remember what Jesus said? Don't think I've come to bring peace to a family. I haven't come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. Because you stand for grace and you will basically stand alone. Because the world hates grace. They hate God. They hate the Word of God. Even born-again believers hate God. How about that? That's another doctrine we studied. And they're given titles. They're called Antichrist. They're called enemies of the cross. These are born-again believers, not unbelievers. They hate God. And they hate grace. They're saved, but they don't. They think the Christian way of life is do good, be good, feel good. And when you tell them just to shut up and sit down and listen, they don't want to do that because it excludes them. They don't want to be excluded. They want to get on. They want to push that airplane. Very little patience for the Word. And of course, in our closing moments, of course, we have the Word. I'll just do the last thing. He says, "What then?" Verse 18. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. The word for rejoice is chairo, C-H-A-I-R-O. So he says, whether in pretense, in other words, they're doing it for their own selfish motives, or in truth, aletheia, they do it because they're motivated by the Word of God, and they want to do what God wants them to do. But in either case, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. So God knows a long time ago everything about everybody. There are a lot of people that have the gift of evangelist that will give the gospel incorrectly. But see, God the Holy Spirit will take the part that is correct. And if you're on positive volition, you will be saved. I've heard evangelists, like very famous evangelists, they're way off base. But part of what they say is true. So if you're on positive volition, many people will take the part that's true, they'll believe, and they're saved. And the rest of it, just not true. But that's how God operates. God operates, of course, in a way that he knows what will happen a long time ago, and he will even use a loser believer for his own glory. So these people are doing it by pretense, and anti-Paul, anti-Christ, anti-grace. Again, these are saved. Many of these are saved people. But see, they reject grace. They reject the age of grace. They reject the thing we call greater grace in James. They don't know what it means. They reject the basic Bible doctrines. And their same excuse is the same as the unbeliever. It's too easy. You mean, once you're in, you can't get out? That's too easy. We reject that. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to invite Christ in your heart, you got to do blah, 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 on and on and on. No, you don't. Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't. It doesn't. Okay, with our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.